Thank you, Lord, for giving us life in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for teaching us your ways. Thank you for giving us your word, whereby we may know your will and see the need of the power of your Spirit working in us. Thank you, Father, for the lessons we've had this morning, the word that came to our hearts. Thank you for the lesson of thankfulness. And God, this morning I thank you. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Father, for every soul that is here this morning. And thank you, Lord, for every soul that is listening to your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for your children all around the world. Thank you for the, especially, Lord, we think of the missionaries that we sent forth, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for them, and may your blessing rest upon them. Thank you, Lord, for giving us joy this morning and making us a thankful being in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, teach us how to walk it out, Lord. Now, Lord, as I come and preach your word to men, I ask for your blessing. I ask, Father, for your Holy Ghost anointing. For I realize, Father, that without your Spirit, everything will be vain and empty and without a blessing. But in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Ghost, everything can be a blessing, Lord. That's our prayer, Father, this morning. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me to preach your word. Help me, Lord, to do it in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Help me, Father, to do it, to be in the spirit of love and grace, yet truth and righteousness. Oh, God, be glorified this morning in all that we say and do. In Christ's name I ask, amen. It's a joy to meet together with the saints again. I look forward to Sundays to gather together with my brothers and sisters to meet them, visit with them, fellowship with them. I look forward to Sundays of the day we can gather together where we can worship God, demonstrating corporately the life of Christ as unto the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a scripture this morning. I'd like to unburden my heart this morning with God's help. In somewhat a follow-up from the message last Sunday morning on giving God glory. As I continue to allow God to work in and through me, my heart's desire is that we all could see clearly what God has in mind for each one of us. And maybe we could also see a little more clearly what the devil has in mind for each one of us. In light of this worship, this devilish, diabolical, wicked, evil worship of self, compared to the all total, complete giving honor and glory and praise to God. Those two are in such total opposites. They are in total opposite camps this morning. So many Christians today, they would like to be a little bit in both. But as I look into the Word of God, I find no room for any of that halfway stuff which the devil is lying to the Christian church today, that you can live that way. And we are infected with that lie. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is, in this verse we have this beautiful picture of the law of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ Jesus working in us has its own standard. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the one side. The other side is the Spirit of law, which brings death. Corinthians speaks of the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. These two are so opposite. In this verse, we see the law of sin and death. But the beautiful thing that he's saying here is that the law of the Spirit and life of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from this other one. There is no other way for any man to be free from the law of sin and of death than by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so the question comes to me, in my Christian life, in the way that I live my Christian life, am I free from the law of sin and death? The only way to be free is by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When I remember when walking in the midst of a Holy Ghost revival, where the presence and the power of the Spirit of God manifested itself in the lives of people who believed Christ and whose lives were changed. There was no question in the minds of the rest of the brothers and sisters when someone would get up and say, I have been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. I have been born again. And we would see an absolute and total change in that person's life. We have young people here today who apparently have never seen that. And they have come to believe that to be born again is to make a profession with the mouth, but to continue living a selfish, wicked, diabolical life of self and sin. And it's an abomination to God. If you want to know what a hypocrite is, what is a hypocrite? Jesus spoke very harshly to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. He called them such vile names. Snakes. And wicked. And he just called them such strong words for them, identifying them for who they are, who they were. Vipers. Blind guides, making the outside clean, but inside being full of death and evil and wickedness. So what I understand that a hypocrite is, it is one who professes one thing but lives another. That's what hypocrisy is. And in this picture there with the scribes and Pharisees, they dressed themselves outwardly with beautiful robes, proclaiming that they were some holy person by their outward dress. But inwardly, Christ said they were full of dead men's bones and evil and wickedness.
and all the things they did, by their life, by the way they lived out their daily Christian life, they were hypocrites. The hypocrites have their place in hell, the Bible says. But what I see happens today in the Christian church, so prevailing, and this is the lie the devil wants us to believe, is that I can profess Christ Jesus, but then live my life the way I want to. That is Baal worship. Baal worship is simply the worship of self and sin. You take that way down to the end, what it comes to is a worship of self and the immorality and the wickedness of sensual lustful living. The Hindu temples are full of wickedness and prostitution in their worship of self. Buddhism is absolutely perverted in the worship of self and the male figure of the man. And all his reproduction and everything else is absolutely corrupt and filthy and full of self. What is the difference between that and living for myself in my nice little Christian way? Is there a difference? I don't think there is. But to profess Christ and then live either in the flesh or according to the spirit of the world, I believe is absolute abomination to God Himself. It would be better for you not to profess Christ and to keep living in sin and wickedness than it would be to proclaim that you have found Christ as your Savior and not be changed. But I want to say He wants to change you. He wants you to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. This verse here in the Romans is speaking of these two differences. The life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What is the Spirit of life? What I believe this is simply saying is that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, God has set the standard, God has set the law, and the only way you can become a partaker of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is if you live according to His Word. We must come to the place as individuals to realize and recognize that our selfish meism, myself and I, is simply the results of the devil coming to Eve in the garden and speaking to her, drawing her by getting her to look away from Christ and to look upon herself. It's good for food. It's good to eat, good to see. It'll make you wise. It's that selfish. He drew her by ministering to herself. What are the billboards full of today? Just look at it. It's amazing. You, you, you. You can have this, you can have this. The way to sell things in the world today is to advertise to the selfish dictates and desires of lost humanity. That's what it is today. Instead of glorifying God, my Creator, I glorify myself. Instead of thinking, what does God think of me? And how can I please Him? My thought process is that, what will my friends think of me? And how can I please myself? These two are so total opposite. You can never go from that selfish thought pattern, except that you die to that thing, recognize it, confess it, repent of it, and turn wholly, completely to Christ Jesus, so that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can come into your heart and soul and change you by His own power, by His own strength. Instead of what can I do for others, I think of what I can get for myself. Instead of pleasing God, I please myself. Instead of a moment-by-moment communion with God in the Spirit, I have a moment-by-moment communion with myself to exalt myself and glorify myself. Instead of living under the continuous inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I live under the inspiration of what I would look like and what I can do for myself. People are actually inspired by making themselves be something that others could look at them. That inspires the world today. They're inspired to something. They're inspired to beauty. They're inspired to what others will think of them. That's inspiring to them. And that's their life. These two are so totally opposite of each other. But yet we believe the lie. This lie is prevailing among many people. I can have a little bit of both. I tell you, it's not true. If you think that way. The law is made for the lawless, Paul says to Timothy. There's this thought that we don't need the law. We don't need law. We don't need standards. Well, I want to say this, that to the man who lives according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he does not need anyone else to tell him how to live. He doesn't need some church standard to give him guidance and direction on how to live his life for Christ. Why? Because he's living under the constant direction of the Holy Spirit of God every day of his life. He doesn't need someone to tell him not to smoke or drink or this or that. He doesn't need that. No, he has the very inward reality of the presence of a holy living God living and moving and breathing in him continually, bringing forth the fruit of life in Christ Jesus. He doesn't need to have a law that says you can and you cannot. But to those who live in the flesh, to those who are outside of this sphere of the kingdom of God, to those who have not been born again and changed by the power of the Spirit and are living continually in that, they need the law to keep themselves. They need a father to say, no, you can't. No, you can't. No, you're not allowed to. Or yes, you may. They need someone to tell them how to dress. They need someone to tell them how to walk. They need to have someone to tell them to read their Bible there. They need the law to keep themselves in order. And oh, they hate that law. They purposely go against it. They do what they know. They do exactly the opposite of what they know is right to do. They're under the law. They're not living in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. But they're living in the spirit of law and death. They're conscious of self, full of pride, pomp, self-exaltation. Their constant thought is, what can I do to make myself, lift myself up? And everything they do is tainted by that self-love. Oh my, instead of that, we should be conscious of the fact that God is dwelling in us by His Spirit and that everything is to be in subjection to His will and for His glory. This is a difficult message for me, so you can pray that God will help me
bring out the burden of my heart. Maybe I won't preach very long, but that's okay. I was reading in my time yesterday that I was seeking the Lord and meditating. The Lord brought to my mind a book that I read probably 20 years ago and probably haven't read it since. I went to my bookshelf. I began to search for it. And I did find it. And so I would like to read some of the quotes from that book this morning, if I may do that. It's a book by, it's an old book, I think must have been written back in the 1700s, 1800s, probably been abridged since then, by William Law, called The Power of the Spirit. But before I get to that, I want to again just emphasize the fact, and just again bring it to our mind, what is the evidence of the saving power of Christ in the soul of a man or a woman? Is there evidence in your life that you have been born again of God? Has your life been changed? That's really where it comes down to. Because the Bible says in Corinthians, all things have become new. You find that. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is. Let me turn there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. What if you're not a new creature? What if your life is not changed? Must not be in Christ. What if your life is a demonstration of the flesh and the world and the lust thereof? And it's an outward show of the flesh. Not in Christ. Not in Christ. But you say, but I know I was born again back there. I know God did something in my life. Consider with me the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. Some seeds, they fell among on the roadside. They never took root and the birds ate them. The devil is out to take the word of God right out of your heart before it takes root. Then it gives the picture of those seeds that were sown among the rocks. The seed took root, but because it had no deepness in root, because it didn't have moisture down there, that plant died. It died. Have you made a profession of Christ? But there's no life left there anymore. That's a possibility. Then there's that seed that fell along thorns. It actually grew up. But because of the trials and difficulties of life, they actually begin to choke. And slowly that plant also did not bring forth fruit. But then there are some seeds fell in the good ground, good soil. There was nourishment there. There was life there. And that plant grew and it brought forth fruit. Jesus says, the tree is known by his fruit, and I have to say, I believe that. I believe that. Oh, I'm born again. Okay. How might I know that you're born again? Oh, I remember so well. I can still see it. This young girl here in the church, came to church here with her parents for years, and you know, grew older one day she came to church after a revival meeting. She came to church, she looked totally different. Her face was just aglow. She had the joy of the Lord in her face. Her whole life had been transformed. Her whole life had been changed. And there was no question in anybody's mind whether or not she was saved or what had happened to her. That should be the normal testimony of every one of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be converted that way. That's not what I'm saying. But if there is no continuation of life in Christ Jesus flowing out of my soul, then we have to come to the conclusion, as it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But if there's not that life flowing continually, then it's not Christ inside. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Oh, may God help us. Let me read some out of this book, if you would just give me that liberty this morning. The first thought I'd like to bring out here is about the indwelling spirit, where it says that true Christianity is nothing but the continual dependence upon God through Christ for all life and all of light and virtue. And the false religion of Satan is to seek that goodness from any other source. True Christianity is nothing but a continual dependence on God for everything. But the false religion of Satan is to seek goodness or life or health or strength or anything else, anywhere else. Because all good things come down from the Father of lights. God was good before He created the world. And God has not changed. He will never change. He is still good. And all goodness comes from Him. And if I seek for that somewhere else, that's the worship of self. It's a denial of Christ. All goodness comes from God, just as surely as all life comes from God. The highest angel has no more of his own that he can offer unto God than the poorest creature upon earth. Were an angel to imagine that the smallest degree of wisdom or goodness or excellence came from or belonged to himself, his place in heaven would be lost just as surely as Lucifer's was. If an angel were to imagine that he could find goodness anywhere else outside of his Creator, his place in heaven would be lost. But songs of praise to their heavenly Father are the angels' ravishing delight, because they never cease to acknowledge God as the source of all good in themselves and in the whole creation. Do I see it that way, that only that any source of good is totally from God and not from me myself? It must be by the Spirit of God flowing through me in that way. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. How much more is this certain for me? Jesus said, of myself I can do nothing. And I also say, unless the Spirit of God work through me this morning in this message, it will avail nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. We cannot then love God except with His own holy love brought to us, in us. John says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. No man can remain in the goodness of his redeemed state but by continuing in that vital relationship to God that begins at his conversion. We must live in the continuation of the inflow of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. We must live there. Nothing but obedience to the Spirit
walking in the Spirit, trusting Him for continual inspiration, can possibly keep men from being sinners or idolaters in all that they do. Nothing but obedience to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and trusting God, can avail for me. Otherwise, I'll turn to idolatry of self. For everything in the life or religion of man that has not the Spirit of God for its source, its direction and end is but earthly, sensual, and devilish. There is nothing wise or holy or just except for the perfect will of God. Outside of finding the perfect will of God for my life, there's no goodness, holiness, anything worth talking about. The whole nature of virtue for the Christian consists in conforming to the will of God. And the whole nature of sin is the declining from the will of God. Oh my, when I think of that, I think of, so I profess Christ inwardly, but outwardly I live for the devil. How could that be? Outwardly I live for myself. Well, I don't think living for myself is living for the devil, but I tell you it is. It really is. And it's the lie that the devil has brought to people. That I can do that. That I can do what I want with my outward appearance. I can live with my life the way I want. It's a lie. It's a lie. If you rebel from the order of creation, you must act as do those beings both above and below you. It must be your great desire that God's will may be done by you on earth as is done in heaven. Now, did I read that? If therefore you would show yourself not to be a rebel from the order of creation, you must act like the angels. If you show yourself that you're not a rebel, you need to live in the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. It must be the settled purpose and intention of your heart to will nothing and design nothing and do nothing outside of the will of God. Do I see it so clearly? But the problem is, the devil brings us the lie and says, you can fudge it, you can live for yourself, you can do this for yourself, you deserve this. But that's, as a young boy, reading through the Old Testament, had a storybook of the Bible. I was just amazed at how often God's people in the Old Testament fell away from God again and again and again and again. And I thought, why don't they learn once? And God would bring them graciously back to Himself, and that king would die and they would just fall back into it again. I just could hardly imagine why they would do that. But it's very real today. It is as great rebellion against God to think that your will may ever rightly differ from His as it is to boast in His universe that you have not received the power of willing from Him. You are therefore to consider yourself as a being that has no other business in the world but to be sure that which God requires you to be, to have no desires, to seek no self-ends, but to fill that place and act that part which the divine pleasure has ordained. To think that you are your own or at your own disposal is as absurd as to think that you created yourself. Just to think that you can do your own thing. Just to think that you're in charge is as absurd as to think that you created yourself. God help us. Whenever a man allows himself to have anxieties or fears, or he complains, he must consider his behavior as either a denial of the wisdom of God or as a confession that he is out of the will of God. Anyone complaining recently? Anyone fearful recently? Anyone anxious? Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. Let's just agree with the fact that if that's where I'm at, then it's a denial of the wisdom of God or a confession that I'm out of His will. Simply bringing out very clear distinctives here. To always be in a thankful state of heart before God is not to be considered a high plane of spirituality, but rather the normal attitude of one who believes that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. If one cannot thank and praise God as well in calamities and sufferings as in prosperity and happiness, how can such an attitude be called a real trust in God at all? For to thank God only for pleasant incidents in life is no more a proper act of piety than to believe only what can be verified with the senses would be an act of faith. Simply saying, to be thankful in everything. It is as certain that nothing happens by chance to the trusting, obedient child of God as that the world itself was not made by chance. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is ordered according to the will of God in your life personally. Everything. And how we respond to that really is where it lies. I know this is difficult understanding. This is what God has for me to read, so thank you, Lord. Is it not the utmost in self-seeking folly to look upon God's plan of salvation as having our rescue from judgment as its ultimate goal? That's exactly what we talked about last Sunday. That is the meology of the Christian today, is that the purpose for salvation is to rescue me from hell. That's a part of it, but that's not really where it lies. Rather, it is to rescue us from the rebellion against the will of God and to bring us into conformity with His eternal purposes in Christ Jesus. And to bringing us into conformity with His eternal purpose is to give Him glory all the days of our life. The purpose of salvation, my dearly beloved, is to rescue us from the rebellion against the will of God. And that includes the rebellion against all authority, rebellion against our fathers, our mothers, rebellion against the laws of the land. That's all rebellion against God. And that's the purpose of this wonderful work of grace of God coming down in our hearts and lives, is to deliver us from that spirit of the age, that spirit of rebellion, that selfish life. Thus, one who rejects Christ's salvation willfully consigns himself to empty despair and eternal separation from God's wise and loving purposes. For to reject God's perfect will is to destroy oneself. This is the very death which Adam and Eve brought upon themselves and the human race by their disobedience. Gospel salvation restores man to a willing submission to all of God's designs. Willing submission. To maintain otherwise is to say that a man can be reconciled to God and at the same time nurture within his heart a rebellion against the divine will. This position is such a rejection of the sovereignty of God and in reality of God Himself as to lead to no other end than a practical atheism in daily life, though faith in God be ever so loudly professed with the lips. Practical atheism, living outwardly, demonstrating flesh, the world. Let's just call it practical atheism. demonstrating that you are an atheist by the way you live. Even though you profess with your lips Jesus Christ. A lack of this complete submission to the will of God and a failure to realize that our salvation can only be worked out by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit forming the very life of Christ within the redeemed heart has placed the Christian church today in the same apostasy that characterized the Jewish nation. A lack of this complete submission, it's saying, and a failure to realize that our salvation can only be worked out by the power of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The lack of that complete submission brings us to the same place of the Jewish nation where they rejected Christ. The Jews refused Him who was the substance and fulfilling of all that was taught in their law and prophets. The Christian church is in a fallen state for the same rejection of the Holy Spirit who was given to be the power and fulfilling of all that was promised by the gospel. And just as the Pharisees' rejection of Christ was under a profession of faith according to the Old Testament scriptures, so church leaders today reject the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit in the name of sound doctrine. It's so easy to get caught up with some kind of a doctrine and deny the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming was no less to fulfill the gospel than Christ's coming was the fulfillment of the law and prophets. In other words, Christ came, He fulfilled the law and the prophets, and then when the Holy Spirit came, He fulfilled the gospel in us. There is no other way to live the gospel except by the Holy Spirit. My simple heart desire is that we would take a good look at the need for a continual inflow of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and lives. And outside of that, we will become a withering plant and not bring forth fruit if there is life in Christ Jesus to begin with. I've been especially... It seems like there is such a battle in this area that I can be a Christian and live the way I want. There is such a spirit of a satanic spirit that is loosed abroad called casual Christianity. Casual Christianity leads to many casualties. Oh God, help us. Only by an inward experience of His cross and of His death and of His resurrection can the saving power of the gospel be known. You cannot become a Christian by just agreeing or by agreeing with a doctrine. You cannot become a Christian by agreeing that this doctrine is good and right for me. No, you only become a Christian when you receive Christ, Him, and all that is in Him by His Spirit. Now, if Christ, who is the Son of the living God, has spoken the world into existence, dwells in the heavenly places, when that Creator God comes and dwells in the heart of man, either He's in or He's not. And when He comes in, how could it be that there's not an absolute total life change in that person? How could that be? I beg you. If your heart is bent for the world, if you are worshiping at the idols of self, this is what Jesus came to deliver us from. This is why the Holy Ghost was sent to save us from these things. Me, myself, and I. Only by an inward experience of His cross and death and resurrection can the saving power of the gospel be realized in our lives. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For he that does not look to the Spirit of God, for all goodness and all virtue, must therefore look to some other source for some goodness and virtue. Yet whether one looks to his own religious self, or learned in Scripture, even in Scripture doctrines, or to Satan, his religion is equally an abomination to God. What he's simply saying here is, though, if I get caught up with doctrine and trying to learn the knowledge and the doctrine of God without the moving of the Spirit of God in my life, it is no different from that of simply satanic religion. Both are an abomination to God. Why did Christ condemn the Pharisees so strongly? The reason for such heavy condemnation is that self is the root and sum total of all sin. Every sin that can be named is centered in it. Self is nothing else but the creature broken off from God, the power of Satan living and working in us. Self is the power of Satan living and working in us. That's the self-life. The sad continues of that first turning away from God in the garden, which was the whole fall of our first parents. Therefore, it must be added that a religion of self, carried on under the banner of Christ, whether it contend for scriptural doctrines or for worldly glory or prosperity or the self-life, has more of a diabolical nature than the Jewish Pharisee. Oh my. Has more responsibility, more demonic, more of a diabolical nature. That is to have a religion of self, carrying it on under the banner of Christ. Oh, God, help us. The highest and last working of the mystery of iniquity is this living for self, living for Satan and the world, under cover of a lip profession of denying self, of being crucified with Christ and being led by His Spirit, of being set with Him in heavenly places. Those who boast of their heavenly position in Christ while living to self stand in the fullest opposition to the gospel, though they contend loudly in words of professing Christ. A positional relationship to Christ that does not transform one's life is the greatest possible denial of Christ's words. Oh God, have mercy on us. I am the true vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. How can a branch be a living part of this true vine without manifesting the life of Christ? I tell you, if you have been born of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God lives and moves and has its being in you, then your life will manifest Christ. It cannot be any other way. It cannot be another way. Those around you will see the life of Christ in you. But what if they don't see the life of Christ in you? Yes, there are varying measures of faith and of fruit in our lives. Let us not be condemned if we're not perfect. That's not what we're talking about. There is a growth of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But before the growth begins, there must first be a birth. A total transformation of the soul by the Holy Ghost coming in, the blood of Jesus washing and cleansing us. But after that happens, then the life of Christ flowing, the inflowing of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make me to be like Him. Yes, and there's varying measures of this fruit in faith. It's true. But what more abominable blasphemy could be manifest than seeking to justify by Scripture the self-life of his old Adam nature, while at the same time professing saving faith in the gospel words? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, but I live like the world and the devil. That just cannot be. I tell you, it doesn't work. God forbid that there be anyone here like that. Oh, God, save us.
Again, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None. Nothing. Many Christians are careful to observe certain times and places and rituals of worship. But when the service of the church is over, they are but like those that profess no regard for religion. They spend their time and money, their cares and worries and fears and pleasures and indulgences and diversions for themselves. Little wonder that the skeptic makes such false standard bearers the object of his scorn and jest, because he sees that their devotion goes no deeper than the words they use in song and prayer. How can this be called Christianity when such a manner of life finds its proper condemnation in every page of the New Testament? If therefore we desire to live unto God, it is necessary, listen carefully, to bring our whole life under His will and to make His glory the one and only end and measure of all we say and do. For if Christianity has not changed a man in the ordinary course and conduct of his life, what has it done for him? And what can be the meaning of the scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Indeed, nothing more absurd can be imagined than wise, sublime, heavenly prayers and times of devotion added to a life of vanity and folly. At best, such a man could only be said to sing and pray like a Christian and to live like an atheist. Dearly beloved, be it far from any of us that I would proclaim and profess Christ, but live unto myself. Our blessed Savior and His apostles were completely taken up with the truth that relates to common life. Their lives demonstrated the life in Christ. They call us to deny self, to take up our cross daily, and to differ in every desire and way of life from the spirit of the world, to renounce all of its goods and to fear none of its evils, to reject its joys and place no value on its pleasures. We are to walk the narrow path of life as pilgrims, in frequent fastings and prayers, in holy fear, godly aspirations. We are to seek the blessedness of mourning, to live in humble poverty of spirit, to forsake the pride and vanity of riches, earthly position, to reject the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, to receive no honor from man or the world, to take no thought for the morrow. We're to live in the profoundest submission to God's will, to rejoice in suffering, to bear injuries and insults, to forgive and bless our enemies, to love all men as God loves them. We're to give up ourselves wholly to God and His kingdom, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice as unto the Lord. How can any man live such a life in his own strength? It's absolutely impossible. That's why we must have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ Jesus in our lives. The full proof, the complete, the total proof that I'm a Christian is when the life of Christ is manifest in me. Oh my. What does it say? Always bearing about in the body, manifesting the life of Christ in my body. That means the outward expression, that which is visible in this body is the life of Christ. That's my calling. And those who deny in word or deed a total submission to Christ and the manifestation of His life in us through the infilling and power of the Holy Spirit lay another foundation than which Paul laid, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's speaking of the ministration of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If the living Word, who is Christ Himself, is not living as Lord and Master in the depths of our spirit now, then those outward words He spoke can only condemn us in that coming day. Because we have professed truth,
with our lips, but denied Him with our lives. Professed with our lips Jesus Christ, but deny Him with our life. Oh God, help us. Oh God, forgive us. A little bit on the church, which is the habitation of the Spirit. The church is the habitation of His Spirit. Through all Scripture, nothing else is aimed at or intended for men's salvation, but a new birth unto the divine life and the life of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What about the church? Not only is salvation an individual thing alone, but when a person is born of God, he enters into that body of Christ and becomes a partaker of the divine nature of Christ and becomes a member in the body of Christ. Members one of another. Why then do Christians set up their own kingdom, build their own kingdom, strife and division and so forth? Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And I think He's speaking of the day of Pentecost, saying that in that day, when the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus comes and dwells in your soul, you will know that I am in you, and the Father is in me, and you in me, and I in you. This is the kingdom of God as it's come to us today. This is the truth of the kingdom of God come unto men, and this is the birthright privilege of all that are living members in it. To be, listen to this, this is your birthright privilege. It is to be delivered from your own natural spirit, which we have in Adam, from the spirit and wisdom of this world, and through the whole course of their lives to say and do, and be only that which the Spirit of their Father wills and works in them. This is our privilege. Oh, it's a privilege. We have this wonderful privilege to be set free from all that pertains to self and sin by being partakers of the life in Christ Jesus. How poor and wretched are we without the reality of the life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh? Does the life of Jesus manifest itself in this mortal flesh? How can I claim to be a Christian if it doesn't? It would be better for me, if I'm not living it out, it would be better for me to acknowledge I'm not a Christian and do something about it than to continue to lie to myself and deceive myself. What condemnation to profess a religion that must be spirit and life while devoting genius and learning to the fleshly pursuits of dead letter, denying the powerful moving of the Holy Spirit that marked the first church, Pentecost. For where the Spirit of God is not the continual, immediate dynamic of divine life in man, the church itself is carnal and worldly. The opposite of that is the self-love, the serpentine subtlety, sensual spirit, worldly ambitions. And this is in the church. Worldly ambitions have seized the mystery of salvation, got a hold of that, and then claimed it to be their own kingdom, building up for contention and strife, their own glory, worldly power. This is the beast. This is the whore. This is the dragon that has governed and will govern in every private Christian or public church until we go to the cross and there acknowledge our need of change and allow Christ to change us. Die to our own way and allow the life-giving Holy Spirit of God to dwell and move in us. For God is only our God by birth of His own divine nature within us. The only way for you to become a Christian is to be born of the divine nature of God within. There is no other way. Nothing but God in man can live a godly life in man. Nothing but God in man can live a godly life for God. A godly life in man.
Well, God is working in our midst. God is doing some wonderful things in our midst. He will continue working in this local body as long as we continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been so grateful for what God has been helping me to see, that my life must redound, my life must be completely and totally for the glory of God. And that to be thankful, as we heard this morning, is life changing also. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, just a servant here, Lord, just a vessel, I trust, Lord God, your burden for us this morning flowing through this vessel. And Father, if it's of this vessel, then it will be of no value, of no power. But if it's of you, it shall bring forth fruit. Your word shall bring forth fruit. I pray, Father, that those here today who are caught in the snare of the devil to live for self, that they would wake up, confess, repent, acknowledge their lost condition, their separated condition from you, Father. Oh, Father, give life to those who are real with you. And Father, there may be some who are struggling with some of the strength of these words this morning. I pray give comfort to those who need the comfort. Give conviction to those who need conviction. Those who have hardened their hearts, Father, would you gently soften them by your word, that they may open up their lives and live. Come to the realization of life in Christ Jesus. Either it's there or it's not there. Either their outward life speaks of self and the world, or it speaks of Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, give us understanding to see clearly it's one or the other. We pray, Father, for your grace to rest upon each individual here. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon us. We thank you for your long suffering with us. We thank you for what you are doing in our midst. We thank you, Father, for the spirit of reconciliation that has been loosed in the congregation, Father. Thank you for our brother Danny this morning. Bless them, Lord. I pray your grace be upon him, Father. Now, Lord, as we close this service, this sermon, I just commit it to you. And to the power of your Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to do its work and will in our hearts freely. Receive all glory, Father, for your name's sake. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Lately, that little scripture, I'm not sure where, Manuel quoted it this morning, has just been going through my mind. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, if something glorious is not coming out of our lives, then really, where are we? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And in fact, we should be being changed from glory, one glory to the next. Like it says in Corinthians, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one glory to the next. And that's what's really been been quickened to my spirit. You know, I have Christ in me. Yes, I've been at salvation. The glory of God came upon my life. But now I have the privilege, or the blessed hope of being changed from one glory to the next in my Christian walk. But it takes a beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, constantly with open face and honest heart. God desires truth in the inward man. an honest heart, just beholding the Lord and saying, Lord, I love you. I desire your will, your purposes for my life. It's simply being consumed with Christ. Fully surrendered. And as we're at that posture, the Lord will indeed change us from one glory to the next. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for that message. It also speaks of that scripture, the path of the just shineth more and more into that perfect day. Our path becomes more glorious. So where are we at this morning? Maybe there's confessions that some of you have, but I'd like to just open it up now and slip up your hand if you desire to share this morning. In the back there.
Yes, thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for being faithful to what God laid on your heart to share, even though it may have been a difficult message to share. I've just been amazed the last couple of weeks, including this morning, how the very thing that we've been discussing at home as a family is what was preached here on Sunday morning. And this has been on our hearts, and we've been discussing this at home, and I recognize that I have a need in this area, and God's been showing me areas in my heart where I've been selfish and self-centered and that He wants to change, and I confess that. But at the same time, I'm encouraged because I feel like He's given me some direction this morning. So I thank you very much.
Amen, Gerald. Thank you, brother. Others? Care to share? Go ahead, Rodney.
Yeah, I confess too that this is the area of need in my life. It's something that it's easy to begin to live for yourself under the cloak of Christian life and living in. And I want to be changed as well and have that, any selfish desires or motives removed from my life.
Anyone else?
Brother Emmanuel, thank you so much for that message. I remember years ago when I realized that selfishness was sin and just realizing how sinful selfishness was. And although I have not always been faithful since that time, the change that began to make in my life to just recognize those little selfish thoughts and motives are sin in the sight of God, and sin is sin no matter what it is.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Another hand there. Matthew?
Yeah, I just want to thank God for His Word. And just thinking about the parable of the sower that Emmanuel was sharing this morning, the hope that we have in God, you know, the Word of God is still being sowed. I know, like, in the past in my life, I could see that I had a plant that started to sprout, but it didn't have any root. But God was still sowing seed. And I just want to encourage everybody, you know, if you see in your life that you don't have what you used to have, God's still sowing. We can still go back to Him, and the time of grace is still with us. And at the same time, I also want to confess that I am in need of more dying to self. My wife and I have been just praying a lot lately, just seeing our need of, or how shallow we find ourselves, and desiring more of God and working in us. And I just ask for your prayers. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. We have a hand here on the left, my left here, Robert. Go ahead, brother.
Okay. I'd just like to say that I've been really, really encouraged. Just a theme that's just ran throughout the last week. I remember I said to Emmanuel last week, he said to me, I said to him as a visitor, what do I expect to see today? And he said to me, you expect to see the glory of God. And that's really stayed in my heart from last week's message throughout this week, just generally, of how we can produce the glory of God in our lives throughout the week. I think what's encouraged me so much through the theme of today as well is I know that sometimes the message that's been shared today, sometimes it can become heavy in our hearts and we can make ourselves feel as if we are not worthy if we take it out of perspective. I think the beautiful thing I've noticed about today is the importance of putting everything into perspective. How a brother shared about thankfulness, and that thankfulness is that what keeps us going from day to day. When we put God in perspective of who He is, we see Him for who He is, and that's one of the things that I've been encouraged about. And then as we ask God day by day, it might just be simply, Lord, how will you lead me today? And as we simply obey, and it might be just helping somebody here, or it might just be saying a kind word here, we feel the life of Christ working through us. And less selfishness begins to work in our lives because we see God actively at work, because we're looking outside of the needs of myself. And that's what I've seen. I look at myself, I think as just quickly, something that was said that really struck in my heart about somebody who went to a conference, a man that went to a conference, and he said, well, why have you come? One of the preachers said to the man, and he said, because I see so much of myself in my own children. And that really bore witness to me. You know, I always tell my children, stop saying I want, and say, please may I have. And I realise in my own heart, sometimes I'm so very guilty of saying the very thing. Maybe not be outwardly, but in my heart. And that as a confession of my need, but also an encouragement to us all, that as we just simply place our hearts before Him each day, He desires to lead us. And as we hear His voice, we can simply obey. And that would be our prayer for myself and all of us today.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Do we have another one? Adam?
This message this morning has reminded me of something I read and been aware of in the past and have not been seeing right lately. Just the utter insanity of our natural reasoning mind. It's nothing short of insane for a created being to exalt itself and live as if this world were mine to be enjoyed for my own good pleasure, when the Lord placed me here to glorify Him. One writer that wrote something about that has said that when Adam fell in the garden, he fell hard and cracked his head. He's never been the same since. What I'm seeing is that any day that I just do what comes naturally, what just comes from my flesh, what is me, is not usable by the Lord. And so I need to renew my mind with His Word every day. I need to dedicate and consecrate myself to Him. I need to walk in lowliness. And I confess I have been falling short in this. And I just want the Lord to heal me of the insanity of living for self.
George?
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for sharing this morning. I want less of me and more of Him, because I know that is the life of joy. And sometimes, I know as a young man, especially growing up, I hear people say, I need to die, I need to die, I need to die. And I was like, that sounds rather scary or, you know, gloomy. But I believe when we die to self, we get that joy and that life that Christ is wanting for us. So this is a positive message this morning, and that's where I want to be.
Amen. Thank you, George. Amen. Life comes out of death. Amen. We see that clearly in the ministry of Christ. Anyone else? Up front here? Brother Aaron?
Amen. I thank the Lord for the message today. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God to show me my need and show me the ugliness of myself. And show me that there is life in Christ. And so I praise God for the message this morning. And I thought of the verse where it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So let's not just take this message lightly, but let's not be condemned under the condemnation of Satan, but rather let us be honest with ourselves and look into our hearts and examine ourselves whether we be in the faith and remember that it's the goodness of God that shows me my sin and leads me to repentance. So thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for being faithful and sharing the word with us today.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glorifying the Lord in our spirit. It says we are bought with a price. And you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I think your desire is that, you know, your heart could be cleared in this matter of your spirit. And let's remember the message this morning, brothers and sisters. Glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, which are whose? The Lord's. That's right. Are you glorifying God in your spirit? In your responses, in your home and family? In the way that you... You know, is self desiring glory as you think of your appearance and all of these things. Where's your heart? Is it to glorify the Lord in your body and your spirit? Or is it to glorify self? Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for the message. So just think of that scripture again. If any man come after me, Sir Noam. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So as followers of Jesus Christ, there must be denial of self continuously and a taking up of our cross and following Jesus with our whole heart.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.